Let me pray for us as we dive into God's word. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for just giving us your word, for allowing us to have the opportunity to open up your scriptures, to read through them, to study them, to discuss them, to learn from them, to grow from them, God. And as we take this moment again, would you just bestow your Holy Spirit upon every single one of us? Would you just bestow it upon me as I bring forth your words, I try to teach it well? Would you just allow them to be your words, not mine, but ultimately, again, just your convictions that run through me and anyone else as well? And in that same thought, again, God, would you just provide your Holy Spirit on anyone listening, whether live right now or sometime in the future? Would you allow your Holy Spirit to enter into whoever listens and convicts them to, again, just grow their hearts, to grow their actions, to grow their lives closer to Jesus? And so, God, we just take this moment to study, to learn from you, and just, again, just to grow our hearts closer to you. So we do these and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles or devices, again, we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. It's going to be starting in verse 14, and we'll go through 17. And looking at this passage, this scripture that we're going to be going through, these verses here, they're often said to be the summary of the entire letter itself. And it's in verse 17 that we as Baptists, as well as other Protestant denominations, that we find our origins, that it was here that Martin Luther, when he was reading through verse 17, he found himself struggling with what God pressed upon him. That Martin Luther, he read that the righteous shall live by faith. And he thought to himself, well, God requires me to be righteous, but how can I, as a flawed human, live perfectly righteous? Like, I know I cannot meet that standard. And then after praying and meditating on this thought, he soon just found himself to be angry with God, right? That how can God require me to be perfectly righteous when God knows that I'm anything but righteous? Like this impossible standard of sinlessness that God grades on with no curve or no lowering the bar. Like, how could I ever meet that? Like, this was the struggle that Martin Luther had. And it continued even that it wasn't until he was one day outside when it was freezing cold and he was trying to punish his physical body in this pursuit of perfection that he came to this realization that God's righteousness was not the standard that was expected of him. No, no, no. God's righteousness was given to him when he put his faith in God. And it was in this righteousness given to him that he would continue to live by faith, that this trust, that this truth hit him just like a ray of sunshine in this cold night. And I say all of this here because we're in our third message in the series going through the book of Romans. And I've titled this series, Righteousness Revealed, which predominantly does come from this passage. It shows us how God's righteousness is revealed. And if you remember in our first message, we covered the first seven verses where Paul told us his purpose, right? That Paul's purpose is that he is a slave of Jesus Christ coming with the message of the gospel. And then last week, we saw that Paul's motivation is that he wants to come to Rome so that he can proclaim the gospel with the Roman church. And today, we'll see how Paul gives us this definition for the gospel, and that he'll do so in giving us three statements. And I've titled this message, I Am, because in this passage, Paul gives us these three big I Am statements. And I'm not the first one to note these three statements, and I probably won't be the last one, but these are big statements. I want to take our time to look at each one carefully this morning. So as usual, let me go ahead and just read through the verses at once, and then we'll go ahead and pick them just verse by verse and take our time through them. So again, this is Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so the first statement we look at here is I am, the first I am statement rather that we look at comes in verse 14. And it's, I am under obligation. Now, the same word obligation here can also be translated like in debt, right? And so the question arises of like, how is Paul under obligation to this gospel? How is Paul in debt to the gospel? Paul was given the gospel by Jesus Christ himself. How could he be under obligation, in debt to something that he was given? And I think the best way to explain this would just to give an illustration. So let's say that we took this camera that I'm looking through you guys at right now, and I loaned it to you, right? In loaning it to you, you're responsible for this camera. As you use it and do what you need to do, you're supposed to bring it back to me. But let's say that I gave you this camera to give to somebody else. Now, you're obligated to deliver this camera. If you broke the camera in the process of delivering it, you'd be obligated to replace it. And at the same time, while in transit, you're obligated to deliver it to the person that I asked you to. They are expecting to receive the camera. And this is exactly what Paul is telling us here, that Jesus Christ gave Paul the gospel to give to other people, that Paul is obligated to Jesus Christ, who gave him this gospel, and that he is obligated to deliver this same gospel to the very next person. Now, who's this next person? That's what Paul covers in the rest of this verse. Paul says that he is obligated to both Greeks and barbarians. Now, we know that Paul is writing this to the Romans. Again, it's the letter to the church in Rome, right? And so the readers here in Rome, they would have understood that when Paul says Greeks here, that he's kind of referring to the quote-unquote civilized people, right? That the Greeks would have thought themselves to be the developed people, that they spoke the language of the educated, and they were the upper class of humanity. They were the top notch of everybody. And on the other hand, when he says barbarian, this is literally the opposite of everything that we just went over. That by definition, when you look at barbarian, it's somebody who didn't belong to the Roman or Greek civilization. The name in and of itself is kind of an onomatopoeia. The people who didn't belong to Rome or to Greece and didn't speak Greek, with the language they spoke, when they spoke it, it kind of sounded like bar, bar, barb. And so the Romans, they called them barbarians. And when it comes to somebody speaking a different language, here today, we get that more than ever, right? More than even they did, in a sense. That we have more languages spoken in the U.S. than any other country. I mean, shoot, we have more languages spoken here in Houston, our city, than other countries. But even in just that, I'm not just referring, and I don't think Paul is either, just to somebody who speaks a different language. All right, thinking between just our groups that we have here, there are times where I'm hanging out with the college students and the youth, for that matter, and they're using words that I'm not quite familiar with, right? And they try to teach them to me, I try to learn them, but I feel like new words are showing up faster than I can keep up with and faster than I can adapt into my own vernacular. And then you have those times where you may be at work or with school and you just have somebody that you just don't get, right? You're like, why do they do the things the way that they do them? Like, why are they bringing this up right now? Like, why are they talking about this? Or like, I just can't understand the way that that person thinks. It seems like we're just on two different planets. We're just speaking different languages. With all of these examples, we're all speaking English, but we're all speaking different languages, right? And what Paul is writing to the churches in Rome, and what he's writing even to us today, is that this gospel that he is obligated to, that we are obligated to, that it is inclusive of everyone. That what he means by this, when he repeats himself in the next phrase, saying that it's obligated to those who consider themselves wise and those who consider themselves foolish. This first I am statement tells us that Paul was given a gospel and that he is obligated to Jesus Christ, who gave it to him, to deliver it to everyone. Not just the people who sound like Paul, not like the people who act like Paul, but to everyone. And we are under that same obligation to everyone. The second I am statement that Paul gives us is in verse 15. And Paul says that I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. Now in verse 14, Paul says that he was obligated to the gospel. Now oftentimes when we hear that word obligated, we think more negatively, right? That when you're obligated to something, it has just a very negative connotation to it. And I can't remember when, but I've mentioned this before in a past message that you don't say obligation in a good way, right? That if you're on your wedding day, you never hear the pastor say, like, do you take this woman to be your obligation, right? It just doesn't sound as romantic. It doesn't sound as positive. But when Paul says here that he's obligated, he follows that up and says that he is eager to preach the gospel. That the word here, eager in Greek, is one that causes this imagery of a runner. I don't know how many of you know this, but Tommy is actually a runner, that he taught Angela some strategies on how to run barefoot. And we were talking about this one day, and he was mentioning that when you run barefoot, you're kind of on the balls of your feet, and that kind of pushes you naturally forward. That when you're running, you naturally want to move forward. You have this lean in your body. It just naturally takes one step after the other. It actually takes kind of more work to push back against that because of how it is. And that's what Paul is telling us here. And when he says he is eager, he's on the tips of his toes. He's leaning forward with this expectation, with this excitement about preaching the gospel. He is ecstatic about taking these next steps, that with each step he takes, it just leads him to the very next one. Paul here isn't begrudgingly doing this. That's not the tone that we get from this type of obligation that he has. He is proud of the duty that he has in proclaiming and preaching the gospel, and he is excited and eager to bring the gospel forward in Rome, right? That's what this second I am statement tells us from Paul, that he is eager to preach the gospel to everyone here in Rome. Now, the third and final I am statement that Paul makes here is in verse 16, and he says that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, Paul kind of uses this double negative to kind of produce a positive phrase. You know, like if, for example, if we were to go up to somebody and say, like, hey, what'd you think of that movie? And you said, it wasn't bad. Like that's that double negative implying something good. Right, Paul does this for emphasis, but now in our common English grammar, they'll tell you that you should always not never do this. And it's because of how confusing that sentence sounded just now. That's why we don't use double negatives anymore. So again, but Paul was doing this for emphasis, right? That Paul says that he is not ashamed. And he says that first in verse 16, and then he uses the back half of 16 and 17, and he gives us four reasons why he isn't ashamed. So the first reason that Paul gives us why he isn't ashamed of the gospel is because of the power of the gospel. Now, the word power here in Greek is the word dunamis, and this is where we derive our word for dynamite. And if you look up dynamite today, the only things that it's predominantly used for is for breaking rocks apart when you're mining or for breaking down buildings. Like, that's what the power of the gospel means for us today, that the gospel breaks things down, that when we put up hard hearts, when we put up walls, that the gospel can break them down, that the gospel is explosive and it cannot be contained. The second reason that Paul isn't ashamed of the gospel is because it is salvation to everyone who believes it, that this gospel isn't just for a certain group over here based on your bloodlines, that it's not for this group over here because of their heritage and their eliteness or their money, that this is a gospel for anyone and everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says that the gospel was to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And this kind of sounds odd because he just said that the gospel is for everyone, right? So how is it that there's the Jew first and then the Greek? Like, that implies priority, right? That implies kind of like a lineage, a line kind of a thing. But what Paul is basically telling us here is that God came first to the Jewish people, the Israelites, that essentially everything that we talk about in the Jewish Bible, that's what God was coming to them first. That when we went through Joshua, for example, in our previous series, that was prior to Rome. That was prior to Greeks and that word even being in circulation. So yes, God came first to the Israelites. But now, through Christ Jesus, this same gospel is being fulfilled and brought forth to all people. And that's the second reason that Paul isn't ashamed, is that the gospel is for all people. The third reason that Paul isn't ashamed of the gospel is because it is the righteousness of God revealed, right? That this section is essentially what Paul says that he'll continue to develop through the rest of the letter, that the gospel is continually revealing God's righteousness to us. Later on, when we get to chapter 3, which will probably be around November or so, Paul teaches us that no one is righteous. And more specifically, he says that no one can be righteous except through Christ Jesus. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is what reveals or it uncovers righteousness to us. So if you want to be righteous, the only way to be righteous is through this gospel. Now, the fourth and final reason that Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel is because it comes straight from Scripture. And Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4 here, and it says, "The righteous shall live by faith." Paul quotes from the Jewish Bible, which tells us that, that even for the Israelites back in, that the way to salvation was through faith. Just like for us, it's through faith. That it's been said that the Israelites were saved in their faith, that they looked forward to Jesus. While us today, we are saved in our faith as we look back to Jesus. So what does this mean for us to live, for the righteous rather, to live by faith? That when someone places their faith in Jesus Christ, they are made righteous. They are made new. They begin to live. And the way that they live will be by their faith and in Jesus Christ. And that their faith will grow and it will continue in faith. And that's what Paul means when he says at the very end of 17 that you come from faith for faith, right? That the faith you have in Jesus Christ will motivate you to grow in faith. So let me go ahead and bring this all to a close here, right? When Martin Luther began the Protestant Reformation, when he came to the realization here that God's righteousness was given to him rather than something that he had to work for, when he made that realization, he said that it was as if the gates of paradise were swung open, and it was in that moment that he felt he was born again. For us today, we must embrace these three I am statements from Paul, that when we read, "I am under obligation," it's us saying that we are obligated to the gospel, that we are in debt to Jesus Christ to bring the gospel forward, that we recognize that our greatest issue in our country today, it's not financial, it's not economical, it's not political, it's not social, it's not racial, but it is spiritual, that we are obligated to this gospel. That when we read that I am eager to preach the gospel, it is us as followers of Jesus Christ leaning forward with this excitement to bring the gospel to all people. That when you preach to Rome, wherever God has placed Rome for you, whether Rome is your school or whether Rome is your office or whether Rome is with your friends or Rome is your family, Rome is wherever God has placed you to, and we need to be eager to preach the gospel there. And that when we read that I'm not ashamed, it is us knowing that we have a gospel that is powerful to break down walls for anyone, and that anyone who believes that they are made righteous, and right now we can continue to grow in our righteousness with God as we continue to grow in our faith. The last thing that I want to point out about each of these statements is that Paul is saying, "I am," right? That this is a present tense phrase, right? Paul wasn't saying, "I was." Paul wasn't saying that I will. Paul is saying, "I am." And what that means for you, if you're watching this, if you're listening to this message, is that Paul's words are for you right now, that you can commit yourself to the gospel right now in whatever stage of faith that you may be, that right now you can commit yourself to Jesus Christ. You can surrender your heart to him. Or perhaps maybe you're in a different spot, that right now you can recommit your life to deepening your affections for the Savior of the world. Or maybe you're in a different spot, that you can commit yourself to bringing forth the gospel to different parts of the world, to different parts of your Rome. I don't know what that stage of life is for you. I don't know where you are in that, but I know that we all can commit ourselves today to be followers of Jesus Christ. And I hope and I pray that that's you this morning, that wherever it is that you are in life, that you know that right now, Jesus Christ is calling after you, that Jesus Christ is desiring a deeper relationship with you, that Jesus Christ is desiring your heart. He's desiring all of you, and he wants all of you, and I hope and I pray that you want all of him. And so if that's you this morning, would you reach out to us? In whatever stage, again, of life that you're in, would you reach out to us so that we can come alongside you and partner with you? Again, whether that's to introduce you to Jesus Christ and to show you what it means to be a follower of Christ, whether that's to come alongside you and to disciple you and to help deepen your affections for him, or whether that's to come alongside you and help you proclaim Christ to the world. Would you email us? Would you contact us? Would you reach out to us so that we together can celebrate, to glorify, and continue to proclaim Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth? I hope and I pray that that's you this morning. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time again. We thank you for your gospel, that it is that gospel that we are all under obligation to, that we owe it to you and we owe it to every person that we know to declare it, to proclaim it to them, to share it with them. And God, that we not do this under obligation, under the sense of that we begrudgingly do it, that we do it because we feel like we have to, that we do it because we feel guilty about not doing it, but we do it because we are eager to, because we are excited to, because we desire more people to come to know you, God. Would you let that be on our hearts? And remind us that we are not ashamed of your gospel, that we take pride in knowing that you are the Savior of the world and that you have come for us and that you have come for everyone, God. So would you continue to remind us of these three I am statements, and would you continue to remind us of your grace that pours out on us, even when we fail at every single one of these statements, that your grace never ends. And so, Father, again, we thank you for this time that we have just to dive into your word, that we thank you for this time that we have just to learn from it and to grow from it, and that we have it accessible to us just at our fingertips. And so, Father, again, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that you've given to us, and we just hope and pray that we continue to study and dive into your word and dive into you. So we do these and we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.